This Lent, we are going through a program called Renewal Works. And so, because I'm that kind of person, I did a word search in both Scripture and in the Book of Common Prayer for the word renew. And it's in there a lot. Evidently, renewal is something that God calls us to. And renewal is so much of it's an evocative word because it says that you already are, and yet we're going to become something new. What a promise that is. And so that is our theme for this Lent, is to be renewed. Well, what would that look like? So in the psalm it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Well, I think clean heart, we can all have some imagination what that means, but what is a right spirit? And in the Hebrew, right means steadfast. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything, it's steadfast. And I get that, don't you? I mean, don't we sometimes begin to feel like we're getting kind of bent over and weighed down? And being renewed means we take that breath of air, we get that renewed sense of energy, and we are steadfast. And it's hard work. You have to do things to become renewed. The best way that the doctors say is to get a good night's sleep. There's lots of ways that we can be renewed, but this is spiritual renewal. So this whole idea of being renewed and spiritual renewal, how is it we are steadfast amidst the storms of life? This is an important point because, you know, we say our sin is ever before us. And you might think that that's like, oh, I'm just going to look at all these sins I've done. But I invite you to look at this a different way. Remember that South Pacific song? You must be carefully taught. You must be carefully taught to hate. Well, there's a lot of things that are just normal for us that we've been carefully taught that really aren't great. And it ranges from some of the realities of our banking system and our road system to our criminal system. Do you know what the number one predictor for someone getting off from murder rap is? The color of their skin. Exactly right, Terry. That's not okay. They have just started to correct the penalties description between people who are convicted of possessing crack cocaine versus powder cocaine, because white people use powder, black people use crack. Same stuff, but the penalties for crack were much worse. Yep. Those are the kinds of things that are just normal. We're not Tally. We're not in Washington. We don't write those laws. It's just we don't use cocaine, so what does it matter to us? Well, it matters. Those are the kinds of sins that are ever before us. And I'm not asking you to run for the legislature. What I'm asking you to do is take a good look at what is in the world around us and how we cooperate with the evil done on our behalf. And how can we stand against that? That's the sin that's ever before us. And that's what Philippians is talking about, isn't it? It says, you stand, you be pure and clean, while the rest of the world is being evil and cruel. So this sin that's ever before us, it's not there for us to focus on, it's for us to work against, to be different. So how are we different? Well, we're not different if we just focus on that sin. I was reflecting on two of the greatest pieces of trust that I have exhibited in the last 6 months. I did a lot of traveling. And the first one was when I went to the airport and I took the bag that had everything I'd need for the next 2 weeks, and I do mean everything except what I had on my body and a toothbrush, and I gave it to a guy across the counter. And I trusted it would come back, that I would get it again, and that I would not have to wander around Scotland in the same clothes for 2 weeks. And it did. It came back. And then later on, we were on one of those trips where you put your suitcase out in the hallway the night before or early in the morning, And off it goes. And you hope when you get to Lefkada or Delphi or wherever it is you're going that that suitcase will come back out of the belly of the bus. That's a lot of trust, isn't it? You want that baggage back. Well, what I'm asking you to do is figure out what it is that you can put your fingers on that needs to go in that baggage and needs to be given, and you don't want it back. What is the baggage you don't need for this Lenten journey? And that's what that litany was about. That litany is about taking away all of the things that we, how we cooperate in our own misery, in our own sense of just getting things all wrong, and we put it in a bag and we give it to God. And we let God take it away. And we don't ask for it back. And that's a lot of trust, too. Now, taking all that away, figuring out what to pack, all the ways we've learned to justify and rationalize that we're just doing what everyone else does, we're just going along to get along. We're not the problem. We're just little old me. And putting that in a bag so that we can become steadfast, renewed, to stand as disciples and do what God is calling us to do. That's what this litany is about. Stop rationalizing and become fresh and renewed in our strength of faith. What a joy to begin the journey without the baggage. So that's why you're here tonight. Yay, you. And then with a clean heart and a renewed sense of how to live the life you were created to live, you go out into that world. And that's why I want you to take your bulletins with you. Take your bulletins with you and use them this Lent. If you look at those petitions every day, one of them will say, you know, have you told anyone ever why it is you have faith? You could start with someone in your own family. And if you've already done that, there's some other petition. I don't know about you, but one of the ones I had to struggle with for a long time was when someone else got the prize, not me. When someone else won something and I didn't. And I'm just as good as they are, how come I didn't get it? Rejoicing when someone else gets abundance can be really hard. But God reminds us that He's the God of abundance, not scarcity. If you get a prize, you know what? I'm not you. I'm living my life. And I will live into my own life. And what I want to do is live into that life with beauty and integrity, with steadfastness in the storm. To do all of this, this working on the litany, all of those things that we said we wanted to do, is a journey. And here's what I know about journeys. One time I flew to Salt Lake City for a conference. Then I flew to California to see my sister for a few days. And then I was to fly back to Salt Lake City so then I could fly to Tampa. Well, there was a problem, and so I flew to Salt Lake City, and then I had to fly to Las Vegas, and then I had to fly to Denver, and then I had to fly back to Las Vegas and over Salt Lake City to Memphis, and then I went to Tampa. Has anyone had a journey like that? So some days it's all just straightforward, and some days you're doing the twister on the path. And that's okay. That's okay. Because we are always accosted with things that we can't handle. And that's why the story about Jesus in the wilderness is so important. Because look at how Jesus was tempted. Now, I want you to consider these temptations very carefully. Because Jesus was tempted very cleverly by the father of lies. First thing is starving. And he's in the Judean wilderness. And the devil says, turn that stone into a loaf of bread. Now, let's assume for the sake of argument, Jesus can do that. Now, let's say he does that. And then the hungry person comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, I want some bread. And he goes, hey, I know where I can get some bread. Let's go to the desert, the wilderness. And he just starts turning stones into bread. Now, that may sound like a really great way. And he did a little of that in the feeding of the wilderness. But what did he immediately do after feeding people? Did he do it again? He did it twice. And then he ran away because what did they want to do to him?
More.
They wanted to make him the king. Give me what I want. And he was, no, you got to work this out. You've got to work this out. He did not come to make us lazy bums. He came so that we would feed each other. He came so that we would care for each other. That's what he was teaching. So this temptation to just feed everybody without changing the systems that keep them hungry was a really incredibly clever temptation. But Jesus said, no. People don't live just by bread. They live because they are able to get food. They live because they are able to help each other. They live because food isn't taken away from them. So he turned away from that one, even though it looked like that's what he came for. It wasn't. Then the next temptation was, the devil says, all these kingdoms, all this glory is mine, and I can give it to you if you'll just worship me. Now, I want you to just consider for a moment that the devil was lying and that the kingdoms aren't really his. Now, I was disturbed for a long time by that statement. Then I remembered his father lies. So I'm not willing to concede the earth is and the kingdoms are his. Can I get an amen on that one? But how many of us have actually prayed, Lord, come and take over the earth because it's a mess? Isn't that what the devil said? You just take it over, Jesus. You take it over. And I'm going to give it to you. And it'll all be great. And that would have been pretty tempting to just, yeah, sure, let me do that. Everything will be hunky and or dory. But Jesus says, no. No, I'm not going to worship you to get what I want, which is a world run according to my standards. We're going to all learn how to worship God, and it's going to take a lot longer, isn't it? But I'm going to teach them what worship looks like, what giving to each other, loving the other looks like if it costs me my life. And then finally he says, throw yourself off the temple because God's going to save you. Just do that. Prove to me that God is great. Now, this is the same kind of temptation we have when we're wandering around countryside on Christmas Eve and we go, God, just give me a parking place. But it's also the same kind of prayer as, I'll do anything, Lord, if you'll just heal my mother. If you'll give me what I want, Lord, I'll do anything. And the prayer Jesus says is, no, Lord, let me do your will. And that's how good things happen. I'm not going to test God. I'm going to pray that God gives me a clear vision of his will. And then I'm going to do that. And that's going to take a lot longer too. So this journey through temptation for trying to figure out what God's will is, it's not always easy. And we're going to go through some pretty dark places. What Psalm 23 calls the valley of the shadow of death. And it's going to look like we're not making any headway and things are dark and awful. But you know, the thing about a road going through a valley is that there's a place on the other side. And we'll get there. And we'll get there because we're never, ever, ever walking alone. We're never doing this by ourselves. What Lent says, what our promise is that we will be doing this with the Spirit guiding us. All we have to do is to do justice, justly, do faithful, loving kindness, and then walk humbly, not thinking that we know better than God how to do this. Now, Philippians says something very interesting. While we're doing this, while we're working out this, we're supposed to do it with fear and trembling. And I bet a lot of us don't really like the idea of fear and trembling, do we? I don't. But I got to thinking about this, and I finally realized when I am fearful and trembling in the best sense of the word, it's because I'm about to take a risk. I'm about to take a risk to do something because I'm being called to do it, and it's hard. And I don't know if it'll work. If I quit my job and go to seminary, what will happen? If I adopt this baby, what will happen? If I marry this guy, what will happen? But that fear and that trembling is not the fear and trembling of being punished. It's the fear and trembling of facing a risk, taking a risk for the sake of what he talks about in Philippians, of doing the right thing, even when our sin is ever before us, when all of those things are against us. So carry out your own salvation this Lent with fear and trembling, because God is the one who enables you to want and to live out his good purposes. I want you to notice that last part, too. We're supposed to do it without grumbling. I'm not good at that. I'm really good at grumbling. So that's a half step back in my journey, and I'm okay with that. As we go on this journey, what we are learning is to be steadfast in this storm, to be renewed so that we can square our shoulders and look forward and hear what God is calling us each to do. I guarantee you right now that God is not calling me to do the same thing that he's calling Nancy or Bob or Alan to do, because I can't do what they can do. And even if we have the same jobs, we don't do them the same way. We're each being called on this journey, but we're doing it together. We're doing it with each other, and we're doing it with the Holy Spirit. So make this a blessed Lent. At the end, and when Jesus arises, I hope that you feel that you have become at least a little more renewed, steadfast, and why it is that you call him Lord.